premises and night until 8 o'clock.
And then at that time, you heard, we're going into test mode.
Okay, is that 8 o'clock New York time or Alabama time?
That would be New York.
New York time, okay, just wanted to make sure. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, sir.
Amen. Well, again, it is a blessing to be here. We were here, as some of you may remember, back in March. Pastor Asquith so graciously allowed us to come last minute, and I was able to come meet most of you, able to preach. But what I'd like to do tonight is give you a personal testimony, and which will kind of lead up to the video. I have about a 9.5 minute video presentation. Thank you. Show you exactly what we've been doing in the city of Rome, Italy, for the last 13 years. We are church planting missionaries. We're sent out of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Madison, Alabama. And we got here on this furlough March the 2nd. And God willing, we fly out of JFK in about 19 days, I believe, on October the 5th. Is that right? 19 days. We just started counting down. But so what I'd like to do is go ahead and give you a quick personal testimony. I was born.
You have the mic on?
No, sir, I don't.
Let's get the mic to him.
I'm going to it.
Okay.
They had that in mind.
I'm not talking loud enough, I guess.
Oh, you're loud enough, but you don't have the liberty to move around without that.
Ah, okay, okay. So I was born in West Virginia, raised in Alabama, if that gives you any background, at least academically, as far as where I come from. But it was, thank you, sir.
Eye on your time.
Yes, sir. All right. But about the fall of 1990, I was a 17-year-old boy, senior in high school, and through various circumstances, the Lord began to deal with me specifically about my sinful condition. And by various means, my best friend and I ended up in an independent Baptist church in September of 1990. And the Lord had already been dealing with me. And my pastor is very wise, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, to preach the word of God to me. He didn't try to rush me into anything. And I really didn't need him dealing with me because the Lord was already dealing with me. And on October 14th, 1990, after the service that night, I was at a breaking point. I knew I was in trouble. I knew that I was guilty. I knew that I was going to hell. After the service, my pastor took me aside. He opened a King James Bible and he showed me that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was guilty. But for the first time in my life, something happened and I understood that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And as close as I can describe it is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, my heart turned to the Lord. The veil came off and I could see plainly that I was a sinner, I was guilty, I was going to hell. But the sacrifice, the payment had already been paid. So I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a completed sacrifice to pay for my sins. And he did pay for my sins. And I have no doubt that on October 14th, 1990, Amen. He saved my soul from hell and gave me eternal life. Yes, greatest decision of my life. Then about 2 weeks later, I made another important decision. And I took all about 5 seconds to make this decision. And that is, I signed away 8 years of my life to the United States Marine Corps. A buddy came up to me and told me, I just joined, why don't you join and we'll go to boot camp together. And I had nothing better to do. I'd grown up, I wanted to be a police officer. I couldn't do that until I was 21. So I said, sure, why not? So we signed up. After graduation, we ended up at a place called Paris Island, South Carolina, or what some people call Paradise Island, standing on these yellow footprints. And we were quickly introduced to the meanest people on the planet, Marine Corps drill instructors. And I knew immediately that I had made the worst decision of my life. But it was too late. So I spent 13 wonderful weeks there. And after graduation, they eventually sent me overseas. I spent about 13 months in Japan and applied for and was accepted into what's called the Marine Security Guard Program, or what most people simply know as embassy duty. So I came back stateside, spent some time at Quantico, Virginia, then back overseas. They sent me to the American Embassy in Budapest, Hungary. And shortly after arriving there in Budapest, I met a young lady from Toronto, Canada, who was my first convert to the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to be my future wife. And after 15 months, they reassigned me again. They sent me to the American embassies in Rome, Italy. I say embassies plural because Rome is the only city in the world that has two American embassies, one to the country of Italy, the other to the Holy See or the Vatican. So something about the Vatican is it's not only it's the world's smallest nation, has a population of about 975 inhabitants, but its entire population is comprised of unmarried adults, no children. By far the most perverted nation in the world as well. But I spent 15 months there. My time on active duty was up. I got out of the Marine Corps, went back to my church in North Alabama. My wife and I were married about 6 weeks later and started working various jobs. Wanted to go in law enforcement, but the Lord did not open that door. Instead, in March of 1997, he called me to preach. So I surrendered my life to preach his King James Bible and then asked the Lord to open some doors of opportunity for me to preach. And he did. Every Sunday morning, I had three local jails I was able to go in and to and preach before church on Sunday morning. Start out once a month preaching in a rescue mission, once a month in a nursing home. Start out in one state prison. That opened up to seven prisons in Alabama, preaching various meetings throughout the year. Started working with the young people in our church, teaching the young men's Sunday school class. I spent 7 years sitting on a pew, learning the Bible and serving the Lord. And I really did want to serve the Lord, but honestly, I wanted to serve the Lord here in America. I've been to 15 different countries. I had no desire to go back overseas. But in March of 2004, the Lord dealt with me very specifically about going back to Rome, Italy. So I did what I believe to be the sensible thing, is I surrendered. I told the Lord that we would go. We took the whole family on a two-week survey trip. My wife was 7 months pregnant with this young man. And we went over to get the answers to some very important questions, like how much is rent going to cost? How much utility is going to be? How much are groceries going to cost? See, I lived there for 15 months, but I lived on the American Embassy compound, had no idea about these things. So got all those questions answered. We came back. I quit my job. We put our house up for sale. And in May of 2004, we started full-time deputation. And 2 years, 10 months, some 300 independent Baptist churches later, we got our support and we left for Rome in March of 2007, where by God's grace, we've been for the last 13 years. And Lord willing, we'll be back there in 19 days. Not counting yet, but 19 days. So do want to thank you folks so much for allowing us to come back this second time. Thank you for taking the time to watch our video presentation. We'd ask you on our table over here if you'd get a prayer card. And please pray for the Homans to the Romans. Thank you all very much. Again, sorry. Caleb usually handles all this for me. And I.
We miss you, Dad.
Hello, we are the Holman family. Jamie, Sheila, Joshua, Megan, and Caleb. We are church planting missionaries sent out of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Madison, Alabama. We have been serving in Rome, Italy since March 2007. We would like to thank you for taking the time to watch our video presentation and ask you to please pray for the Holmans to the Romans. Italy is located in southern central Europe. It is easily recognized as the peninsula shaped like a boot kicking a football. Rome is the capital and largest city, located nearly in the center of the country on the western seaboard. During our absence, the majority of the preaching and teaching in both the English and Italian churches will be conducted by the three young men standing to my left, Joshua, AJ, and Akash. We ask you to pray for these young men as they have taken on the responsibility and care of the local churches. Prior to arriving in Rome, the Lord gave us 5 specific mission goals to accomplish. The first of these is to evangelize. We've been accomplishing this by various means, such as one-on-one witnessing, public preaching, gospel tract distribution at various locations, such as the markets, metros, and even in mailboxes. We have 4 nursing homes that we minister at on a monthly basis, and various Bible studies, such as the weekly Bible study at the United Nations World Food Program. The Bible says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Our second mission goal is to establish Italian, independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches. Then turn these works over to trained local pastors. This is the scriptural New Testament example set forth by the Apostle Paul. This is also the main long-term objective of this missionary endeavor. At present, we have established the Chiesa Biblica Battista of Roma, and although small in quantity, is growing in quality. We use this church to start a Bible study in a small mountain village of Mandela, located about 40 minutes away. 2015, that work was turned over to Brother Angelo Serino. 2019, he transferred the church to the larger town of Tivoli that has nearly 57,000 souls. We ask you to please pray for Pastore Angelo Serino and the Chiesa Biblica Battista della Valle. Our third missionary goal is to establish an English-speaking, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church. Rome has an estimated population of approximately 3.5 million people in the metro area and 2,800,000 in the city proper. If we only minister to the Italian-speaking population, we would miss a significant portion of the Roman population. Rome has an English-speaking population the size of a small town. In 2007, immediately after arriving in Rome, we established the Bible Baptist Church of Rome. This is a multicultural church made up of saints from all over the world. We use this church to reach, as Paul said, all that be in Rome. Our meeting place is located in the southern part of Rome, and it is shared with the Chiesa Biblica Battista. Our fourth mission goal is to disciple believers, using the Word of God to establish them in the faith. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen."
Thank you.
Bible study materials, Bible reading charts, etc. The Bible says the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Our New Testament examples in Acts 13:49, where the Bible says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. If anything is going to get the job done, it is the word of God. One of the greatest oppositions that we face in Italy and Rome in specific is religious tradition. The Bible says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. The Lord Jesus Christ said, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Italians often ask us why we would leave America and move to Italy. The answer is simple. La Bibbia dice, perciò che il Dio ha tanto amato il mondo che egli ha dato il suo unigenito figliolo, a ciò che chiunque crede in lui non perisca ma abbia vita eterna. That is, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We'd like to thank you for taking the time to watch our video presentation and ask you to please pray for the Holmans to the Romans.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you would. While we're turning there, does anyone have any questions? Maybe something was not 100% clear, something I didn't cover. 2 Timothy chapter 3, any questions? Anybody? Yes, sir, brother.
Why were they putting their hands on the women's feet?
That is a statue, supposedly, of the Apostle Peter. And he is the rock upon which the Catholic Church is built. So he's sitting there in the Vatican, what they call St. Peter's Basilica, sitting high and lifted up on his throne. And as a way to pay homage, they come by and they rub his feet. And his feet will get rubbed down to a nub and they have to build them back up. But that's just idolatry at its finest right there. It's people without any hope, without God in the world, and they just entrenched in religious tradition. All right, any other questions?
Got a young man over here.
Oh, yes, sir, brother.
Why do they dunk people in different places and not just one place?
Do they dunk?
He wanted to know why you did multiple places.
Oh, because, well, sometimes as a missionary, you just have to, we don't have a baptistry at our church, so sometimes we just have to take advantage of what's available. Sometimes it's in a little inflatable swimming pool. Sometimes it could be in the Mediterranean Sea or another swimming pool. Just depends. So just whatever water is available, we just use it. All right. Okay. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. As a whole, as far as Italians, we're not well received. They are so entrenched in their tradition, plus also family, which honestly is probably the number one God there. They put so much emphasis on family that they could not comprehend in their mind what their family might think of them if they made an open confession of salvation in Jesus Christ, trusting him and him alone, and leave their church. So they would choose their family, in most cases, choose their family over salvation or choose their family over the Lord. So for that regard, we're not received well. We have much more open door with the foreigners than we do with the Italians. Yes, sir, buddy.
How long did it take you to speak Italian?
Well, I'm still learning. It took me 13 months of intense language school. And then it was about 2 years before we even tried to have any church services in Italian. So it's very difficult. In fact, the most difficult thing as an adult, say, was it harder than Marine Corps boot camp? It was. That was over in 13 weeks. it was mental as well as physical, but learning a foreign language as an adult was the single hardest thing I've ever tried to do. All right, what are we going to get started? 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Let's just go ahead and read verse 1. We'll pray. This know also, and it's a great blessing that if you've got the Word of God that you can know some things. I don't ever let someone bully you or put you in a corner and intimidate you and tell you that it's wrong or it's arrogance or it's a sin for you to presume to know anything. If you've got the Word of God, you can know some things. And that's what the writer of this book, the Apostle Paul, is trying to convey here. He wants us to know some things. So the Lord wants us to know some things. This know also... Am I doing anything wrong? Or?
No, you're fine. They'll regulate it. You just pray.
Okay. This know also that in the last days, perilous time shall come. So I want to speak to you, preach to you briefly tonight about the last days. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood that was shed. And Father, we thank you so much that we have your words preserved perfectly and without error in a book that, Lord, we can understand. And Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that we can assemble ourselves together like this, for the kindness of this church allowing us to come and be a part of the service. Now, Father, I do pray you'd meet with us. I pray you'd give us understanding, open the scriptures to us, and give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive these things. Pray you take away any hindrance or any distraction now. Pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, starting in verse number 2 to verse number 4, we get a 18-fold description of these last days. So the Bible continues in verse number 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded." So that's a good description of this world in which we live. Yeah, but let's keep reading. The Bible says, "Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Not only could this be a description of the world, but this would be a good description also of Laodicea, the time in which we live. Regardless, we are in the last days, and the Bible says that these are perilous times. So what do we do about the fact that we're living in the last days? Well, jump down quickly to verse number 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Say, as a child of God, what can I expect in these last days? Well, you can expect what the body of Christ has experienced for the last 2,000 years. And that's in verse number 12. "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Understand that if you live for the Lord, that you will experience, according to the Word of God, suffer persecution. Just because you're a child of God, that does not mean that you're exempt from trials and tribulations and tragedies. As Paul said in the passage, persecutions, afflictions. Paul said these things will be in your life if you're saved. You need to understand that. Say we're in the last days. I can expect perilous times. I can expect persecutions. I can expect afflictions. And if I live godly in Christ Jesus, I will suffer persecution. So what do you do in these last days? Well, some saints get a bunker mentality. They wave the white flag. They drop their sword. They do a 180 and they head to the hills to try to ride this thing out. But as a child of God, what should your mentality be in these last days? Well, let's keep reading. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Say, is it going to get better? Eventually, it'll get better. But according to the Word of God, it is going to get worse before it gets better. So what do we do? Verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So here should be your response as a child of God in these last days, amidst the trials and tribulations, the tragedies, amidst the persecutions and afflictions. The last thing you need to do is drop your sword, do a 180, and head for the hills. So what should you do? As Paul said here in verse number 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. I'm assuming being in a Bible-believing church with a Bible-teaching and a Bible-preaching pastor, you've learned some things that you should be doing every single day. You should be reading the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:13, give attendance to reading. Yes, every single day you should be doing that. That should not change because of the current political situation. That should not change because of the current pandemic. But you should continue thou in the things which you have learned. The last thing you need to do is stop. I'm sure you've learned that you need to maintain your fellowship walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to talk to Him daily in prayer and commune with Him. Don't stop that. You need to continue to do that. Bible says give attendance to reading. It also says give attendance to exhortation. That's one of the benefits of preaching. You get exhorted to do things. Give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. When you get taught the Word of God, you get taught good, sound Bible doctrine, rightly divided. So what should you do in these last days? You should not distance yourself from the Word of God through Bible reading. You should not distance yourself from the local church, but you should continue to expose yourself to the words of God through the reading of the words of God, but also through teaching and preaching. See, if you're saved by the grace of God, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20, you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given you a ministry. That ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. See, before I got saved, I was an enemy of God under the wrath of God. And what I needed to be was to be reconciled to God. I was His enemy, according to Romans chapter 5. It's not good to be an enemy of God. But when I was justified by faith, I was reconciled to Christ through His blood.
Amen.
You understand that? So God gave you that ministry to try to reconcile other lost sinners to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So continue thou in those things. Don't stop. Don't slack off. Now is the time you need to continue to do the things that you've been taught to do. We are in the last days. But the title of my message is really Hope in the Last Days. So yes, we are in the last days. These are perilous times. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. But, you know, if you're saved by the grace of God, you have the Word of God, there is hope in these last days. You say, what is that hope? I want you to turn all the way over to Titus chapter number 1. For me, that's a whole page. Titus chapter 1. And look in we'll just jump down to verse number 2 for sake of time. In hope of eternal life. Now see, hope in that King James Bible is not the way we use it as a wish, you know, illustration. Oh, I hope that Cracker Barrel hurry and opens up so I can go get my $7.99 lunch menu. I want to go get pancakes any time of the day, so I hope they hurry up and open up. No, in the Bible, that is the result of an absolute assurance. Because you have eternal life, you have hope that someday when this life is over and you're absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord. That's a great blessing, because you realize the majority of the world's population, they do not have that hope. Amen. Before we got saved, we were without Christ. We were of men most miserable. We had no hope. We were without God in the world. We had no hope. But now, if you have eternal life, you have hope. Hope that someday, that is your hope, that when you are absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord. Say, what is that hope predicated upon? Titus chapter 1, let's keep reading. Which God that cannot lie. That almost sounds like a contradiction. God that cannot, if you stop right there. Say, can God do everything? No. Is there anything impossible for God? Yes. And right here, and I'm thankful that God cannot do something. That is, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Turn over quickly to Hebrews chapter number 6. It's even stronger here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18. The Bible says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God. Stop right there. That sounds like a contradiction of terms. But keep reading. To lie. Impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. And see, our hope, hope of eternal life, that is predicated on the fact by somebody who cannot lie promised you something. Turn over to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. My manuscript is failing here. It's coming apart on me. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter 5, I got this Bible when I was in Rome. I didn't get it from Rome, but I got it when I was in Rome 25 years ago. It's seen better days. 1 John chapter 5, and most of you could probably quote this passage. 1 John 5, 12, he that hath the Son hath life. Now, obviously, there's physical life in the Bible, and there's eternal life that we just read about in Titus chapter number 1. So which life is that talking about? Well, let's back up. Verse number 11. Allow the Bible to interpret itself. And this is the record that God has given to us. Eternal life. And this life, eternal life, is in His Son. So verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. Eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So these things, verse number 13, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So God wants you to know that you have eternal life, and you can know if you'll believe the written record that you have. Now, if you go to any other book, and I was just given some books, and I'm going to read them, but I've met the author tonight, and I know one thing about him, don't know much about him, that he's just like me, he's fallible. So anytime I read anybody's book, I always take it with a grain of salt. In the book titled Assassination, written in 2000 by Miles Hudson, the author says, most modern historians would probably agree that even when we think we know what happened, we can very rarely, if ever, be certain, even less so about why it happened. Now, when I pick up any book written by any man, I always have to take it with a grain of salt that there's possibility of error in this book. Yep. Amen. But when I pick up this book, right, when I pick up the words of God, that doubt is gone, because God promised to preserve His words. He promised that, Psalm 12, 6 and 7. And because of that, you have the written record. You can, if you have followed the biblical blueprint of salvation, A blueprint is a, it's a form. Where's that? There he is. A blueprint's very important, is it not? Thank you very much. I appreciate your help. You've got a blueprint of salvation. If you go to build a building, unless you're in Alabama, you don't just get a bunch of guys together and say, hey, let's build us a building. Y'all want to start? Y'all want to start with the roof, or y'all want to start with the foundation first? That's how they do it in Alabama. When they say, hey, y'all watch this, it's going to be bad usually, amen? But you're better to have a blueprint. And here we have a biblical blueprint of salvation. Someone claims to be saved, and they say, well, I'm saved because I was baptized. I've got them seven sacraments here, and I followed every one of them. And that's, you know, I'm going to heaven because of that. Oh, really? Well, that doesn't match the biblical blueprint of salvation. See, the biblical blueprint, I read, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's a biblical blueprint. If you have done what God has told you to do, then you can know that you have eternal life. See, that is a great hope to have. I have, because I've done what God has told me to do, as a result, I have hope of eternal life. That someday, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to be absent from this body, present with the Lord. Amen. And there's no other way that I would choose to pass this life apart from that hope. I spent 18 years without that hope. No, thank you. I don't want to go back. That's a great blessing. See, even these last days, you can have hope. If you have done what the Bible has told you to do to be saved, then you can have hope and eternal life. Hope of eternal life. Go back to Titus. This time, go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. Let's just start there. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, we'll rush through this quickly, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, even in these last days, even in these perilous times, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. Say, what is that blessed hope? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that some people stand differently as far as the timing of this blessed hope. I'll just tell you up front where I believe. I believe according to the Word of God, I believe this blessed hope is going to take place when the Lord comes back and takes His church out of this world. I believe it's according to the Word of God, it's going to happen before the tribulation. Amen. I mean, I'm pre-tribulation, I'm pre-millennial. Amen. I believe that's how it's going to happen. Now, I look at that tribulation as described in Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 18, and there's some bad stuff there. Undoubtedly, amen. Unlike the world has ever seen, when those seals and trumpets and vials, when they get unleashed on this earth, it's going to be bad. And I'm thankful that we're not going to be here for that. I don't have a martyr mentality where I was like, so, you know, got this kind of this overwhelming desire to kind of be here and see some. No, thank you. I don't care to see any of that stuff. But I don't necessarily think that would sum up the entirety of blessed hope. Now, if you're saved by the grace of God, Colossians chapter 3, Christ, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. You're saved, Christ should be your life. He should have that preeminent place in your life. He should be number one in your life. There should be no one in this universe that you want to see more than the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been here now for 6.5 months. My wife is a little bit anxious to get back to Rome and see her first two children. Amen. Her first two-born. Her babies, 23, 21 years old. She's going to be very excited, and she's probably not going to have very dry eyes. I mean, I'd kind of like to see him too, amen? Caleb wants to see him as well. But there is somebody in this universe we want to see more than them. But, you know I have that hope that when I die, I'm going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. I know that. But I don't necessarily standing here relish the fact of leaving my beautiful wife behind and our three children and our churches in Rome. But when I think of, hey, I want to be absent from the body, I want to be present with the Lord. But I don't want to leave my wife and my kids behind. I don't want to leave our church behind. But there is an opportunity for all of us simultaneously to be apart from this world, to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
And I, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, you can do it without even passing death. I like that. When the Lord comes back, because the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
That is a great thing, but just think about that. If you're saved and your spouse is saved, your children are saved, you got your church family, that we can all be absent from the body, present with the Lord simultaneously,
yes,
without having to pass through some horrible, painful death. Again, I won't even try to trick you or convince you to think that, you know, I'm some tough macho missionary and I've got these desires to be tortured in an underground Jesuit torture house underneath the Vatican. No, sir. I have no desire to do that. I don't have any desire to die a painful death of cancer, a car crash, anything. When I think about being absent, body present with the Lord, the single best way is the Lord coming back. That trumpet sounding, us being called up together with the Lord. Now that is a blessed hope. And see, we have that blessed hope. We know somehow, by hook or by crook, in 100 years we're all going to be with the Lord. That's for sure. Absolutely, no doubt. But I think about getting there. I mean, it could be today, could be tomorrow, maybe next year, next few years, but we all go together when the Lord comes back. Now, that is a blessed hope.
Amen.
Amen. And that's why the Bible calls it that blessed hope. See, in these last days, these are perilous times. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. But you need to continue to do the things that you've been taught. But we have hope in these last days. Hope of eternal life. If you have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, you can have that blessed, that hope of eternal life, but also that blessed hope. Now that's a great God to give us that kind of hope.
Oh,
amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this church. Pray, Father, somehow, some way the message was an encouragement to them. And Father, I pray that as we're in these last days, Lord, that God, that we will not turn and run. We will not surrender. Father, I pray that we will continue to do those things that we've been taught. And Father, I pray that you would help each one, Father, be encouraged to stand there. When the smoke clears and the battle is over, and having done all to stand, we'll be standing there. Just like Eliezer, the son of Dodo, standing there with our hand cleaving to the sword. And Father, we will not surrender. We will not run. We will stand, and having done all to stand. And Father, thank you so much for the hope that we have in these last days.
Yes.
And Father, I pray you'll bless the message in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.